Today's reading is from Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David?" David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Okay, come on, level with me for a minute. How important do you think Jesus is, really? How important is he to you, personally? Of course we can regard somebody as being important, but not really. It doesn't really make much difference to our daily lives. For instance, I think the Queen's very important, but on a day-to-day basis, the decisions I make and how I live my daily life, it doesn't really affect me very much. For many people in the world today, Jesus is just like that. They would say, even people who don't really regard themselves as Christians, might say he's of some importance. After all, history's dated from his birth, and 2 billion people in the world follow him, so he must be of some importance. But as far as impacting their daily life is concerned, Jesus really makes very little difference. One of the things I hope you've seen as we've been going through Mark's gospel is that it really makes no sense to regard Jesus as being important but irrelevant for daily life. After all, just think of the claims that Jesus made. He claimed to be the king of God's kingdom, the king who's king over all, over you and over me. He claimed that our relationship to him would be the ultimate thing that would decide our eternal destiny. And I don't need to remind you that Jesus believed in heaven and hell. Not only that, but he claimed to be our only hope. He claimed that he was the one who came into the world to give his life as a ransom for many. And that our only hope was to repent of our sin and turn to him as our Lord and King, to come willingly under his authority. Now, if those claims were not true, really we shouldn't regard Jesus even as being important. He was just a liar. But if they're true, then he's not only important, but he's of the utmost relevance for our lives today. But you know, many people in Jesus' day completely missed his importance. The people of his own hometown, for instance, you remember early on in Mark's gospel, even when those people from his hometown saw his miracles and they heard his teaching and they were amazed at it, still they ended up saying, "Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And Mark says they took offense at him. They couldn't believe that someone who'd grown up in their village could be so important. But they weren't the only ones. As we come to the end of Mark's gospel, in these closing chapters, we see the rulers of Israel, those who thought of themselves as being important, also missed Jesus' importance. This really comes to a head in these passages that we're looking at the moment. You remember the story so far. At the end of Jesus' ministry, after he's done all his miracles and his preaching ministry, he heads down to Jerusalem for the last time. Jesus comes into the temple and he proceeds to chase out those who were buying and selling there in the temple courts. The temple was the symbol of authority in the land, and he comes in and acts as though he owns the place. The Jewish leaders called the Sanhedrin, sent a delegation to Jesus to demand from him what right he had to act like this. And Jesus' answer completely stumped them, you remember. Not only that, it revealed what they were actually interested in all along, that they were not at all interested in where his authority came from, because every sign was it came from God, and they were unwilling to admit that. But they didn't give up easily. As we saw last time, Andy showed us the three different groups of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. Each sent then their own delegation to Jesus to ask him the most difficult question they could think of. And each time Jesus answered with incredible wisdom and insight, not only answering their questions, but at the same time exposing what was really going on and their true spiritual condition before God. Finally, we read in verse 34, "From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." Now, if Jesus had been content to leave it there, it would have still been seriously impressive, wouldn't it? But he's not content to leave it there, because they still don't recognize who he is. And their questions, far from being too hard and big for Jesus, are actually too small and restrictive, because they don't really reveal who Jesus is. Their questions are so small that they can't possibly reveal his true identity. And so now Jesus takes the field himself and asks his own question. And what we're going to see this morning are three important points about who Jesus is. How important is Jesus really, and how should we respond to him? The first point we're going to look at this morning is this: the mistake of underestimating Jesus' importance. The mistake of underestimating his importance. As somebody has said, after a day of questions came the question of the day from Jesus. Verse 35 to 37. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" First, notice where Jesus asks the question. In the temple courts again. The very place where he's upset the apple cart, the very place where there's been this run-in with the Sanhedrin about who has authority. Second, notice who Jesus asked the question about: the teachers of the law. That's the scribes, one of the groups that make up the Sanhedrin. The scribes were the lawyers and the administrators of the law. They prided themselves in being experts in God's law and the scriptures. That's probably why Jesus singles them out here. Third, notice what his question actually is. He says, "How can Christ be the son of David?" Christ is another name for Messiah, the person promised all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. God said he would send his anointed, the Christ or the Messiah, the one who was going to deliver and restore everything for God's people. This was the one God's people were waiting for. And the common view of the day was that the Christ would be the son of David. The Pharisees believed that. You remember when Jesus asked them, "Whose son is the Christ?" Their answer was, "The son of David." And here is Jesus' question. if the Christ is the son of David, how does that match up with Psalm 110? Jesus takes them to that psalm, a psalm written by David himself, he reminds them, who spoke by the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of God. And David was speaking about the Christ, and he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And you notice there are two lords there. The first Lord is God, Israel's God. The second Lord is the Messiah, the Christ. David describes him here as my Lord. My Lord. And God says to David's Lord, sit at my right hand, which is the place of all authority, until I put your enemies under your feet. The inescapable conclusion that this drives us to is that Christ must be greater than David. So Jesus says, how can he be David's son? That's the challenge. That's the question. You don't normally get a king calling his son or descendant my Lord, do you? Now, it's important that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not asking the question because he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to expose their thinking. And he's trying to get them to rethink what they believe. And Jesus isn't certainly denying that Christ is the son of David. He's trying to show them that he's also something much greater than the son of David. In other words, their view of the Christ is just too small, too restrictive. They think of Christ only being the son of David. But that could mean that Christ is less than David, couldn't it? Jesus is alerting them to the fact that, in fact, the Christ is much, much greater than David. Not only does David call him my Lord in Psalm 110, but this Christ sits on a heavenly throne, not an earthly throne, at God's right hand in glory. And all his enemies are put under his feet. In fact, if you read Psalm 110, look at the context there, you discover this Christ is an eternal priest as well. And he judges the nations and he rules over the whole world. Their thinking about the Christ was just far too small. Now, why is that important? Well, because the one standing in front of them asking the question is the Christ. That's why it's important. And by not realizing how important the Lord Jesus is, they will be guilty of rejecting this great Messiah. And they won't see how serious a thing it is that they're doing. They didn't realize that they were rejecting the one who would judge the world, the one who would put all his enemies under his feet. They didn't realize that they were rejecting the Lord of glory. And so Jesus is trying to alert them to that danger and warn them. The same danger actually exists today, you know. There are many people who would concede that Jesus is of some importance, as we've said. But for most people, they think of Jesus in categories that are far too restrictive and limited to see his real importance. They think of him as a first century rabbi or a good man or a miracle worker or the founder of a world religion or a prophet. But all those categories, even put together, are far too limited to see who Jesus really is. And if we don't see the true significance of who Jesus is, then we too are in danger of rejecting the one who ultimately will decide our destiny. As we said a couple of weeks ago, if we don't live under Jesus' authority, by definition, we are a rebel to that authority. And that places us, like the scribes, in a position of being one of his enemies that he will put under his feet. So whatever you do, please don't make the mistake of underestimating Jesus' importance. or the difference it will make to you personally, whether you repent and turn to him as your Lord or you don't. Don't make the same mistake that the scribes made. The second thing, though, in this passage this morning is the danger of self-importance. The crowd who are listening to Jesus are impressed with his insight and his wisdom. You notice in verse 37, the large crowd listened to him with delight, Mark says. But actually, they too are in danger of missing Jesus' importance like the scribes. Partly because they look up to the scribes and listen to what the scribes say. So Jesus warns them too. Verse 38, watch out, he says, for the teachers of the law, or beware of the scribes. Now, when he talks about the scribes here, and he describes what they're like, he's talking in general terms, of course. He's not saying that every one of them down to a last T are like this. As we know from the scribe who asked a question of Jesus in the verses just before, there were scribes who were more open to listen to Jesus and who were not far from the kingdom. But Jesus is talking about things which characterize them in general as a group. What does he say about them? He says, they like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. If you'd walked around a market in the first century Palestine, you'd have spotted a scribe from a long distance. They wore long white shawls, prayer shawls that reached down to the ground, and they were instantly recognizable against all the multicolored dress of the people in the marketplace that was common then. Their clothes were a sign of their status and their respectability, and they were ever so religious and spiritual people. And when they walked down the streets or through the marketplace, everybody stood up as a sign of respect. In the synagogue, they were given the highest seats of honor. As you walked into a synagogue, in front of you, you would see an ark where the scriptures were kept. And in front of the ark were a row of benches or seats, which were the most honored seats in the synagogue. And that was where the scribes sat. The scribes would often be invited to banquets as guests of honor and be given the seats of honor at the table. Now, the problem wasn't that they were honored in their society. There's nothing wrong with people being honored in society. The problem was that they loved that honor, that it meant so much to them. They loved it because it stroked their egos. It told them that they were important people. And Jesus says the worst thing of all was that they masked what was really going on in their hearts by an outward show of religion. Jesus says they devour widows' houses. Their position of power and respectability could easily be abused. And not being allowed to be paid for their services by law, they often sought somebody to be a patron, to just underwrite them and give them all the money they needed so they didn't have to work. And an easy target was a widow of means. So it was something that happened. Not only were their hearts full of greed and self-seeking, but it's all masked by their religion. Jesus says they make lengthy prayers for a show. They mask the greed that's going on in their hearts and their desire to promote themselves by praying long prayers, which makes them look ever so holy and spiritual, but something quite different is going on within. It's a stinging description of their fakeness, isn't it? Of ungodliness hidden by an outward show of godliness. Beware of them, Jesus says. Don't be fooled by the outward show and the performance. They're not authentic. They're not safe guides to follow. Do not follow them. Don't make the same mistake. But as they've seen, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. They were ignorant of it. And You know, that makes us question how guilty were they? Because in fact, they were ignorant. There's a story that Rico Tice tells in the videos for Christianity Explored about how he was invited out to for lunch in a restaurant one day by a friend. And he arrived a bit early, so he stood at the top of the stairs waiting for his friend to arrive. And opposite him was another man who was seemed to be waiting for somebody else. And, you know, there was that awkward kind of silence, and they kind of nodded at each other. Rico says he kind of, his face, the face of the other man looked vaguely familiar, but he thought nothing more of it. And the silence continued. And then after a few minutes, somebody came up the stairs and said to the man opposite, "Ah, William, we're downstairs in the private room." And suddenly Rico realized that he'd been standing opposite Prince William for the last 5 or 10 minutes, and he hadn't even recognized him. Sometimes ignorance is because we just don't know the facts, or because we've not been, you know, exposed to the evidence. And that's the case for many people in the world today. They just don't know about Jesus. But more often than not, ignorance actually has other causes. And the worst one is the fact that we don't actually want to believe certain things, that there's a problem in our heart. Not all ignorance excuses us. Sometimes we prefer a position of ignorance on certain things because it allows us not to change. It allows us to pursue our own goals and ends. And what kept these people from recognizing who Jesus was wasn't a lack of evidence, but it was what was going on in their hearts. It was the idol that they had made of self-importance that enslaved them. They couldn't accept Jesus because they couldn't admit that he was more important than them, that his authority could be greater. In fact, they hated him for it, and it blinded them to the truth. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 to the people at Jerusalem, he said, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Peter acknowledged that they were ignorant of who Jesus was, but he didn't say that absolved them from their wrong, from their sin. In fact, Peter reminded them, "You disowned the holy and the righteous one, and you killed the author of life. You should have recognized him." The Apostle Paul said before he was converted that he was ignorant of who Jesus was, but he still came to see himself as the chief of sinners. I wonder if, are you willingly ignorant of who Jesus is? The world in which we live is constantly encouraging us to think of ourselves as being important, isn't it? To put ourselves at the center of our lives. It tells us that the way to a satisfying and fulfilling life is to get what you want, to be who you want, to advance yourself in the world. But the idol of self-importance will blind you to the truth of who Jesus really is. It will cause you in the end to be offended at Jesus' claims of authority over you. If you love being at the center, or in fact if you put anything else at the center apart from Jesus, ultimately it will cause you to reject Jesus just like the scribes. So we've seen the mistake of underestimating Jesus' importance, and we've also seen the danger of self-importance. But finally, let's look at the value of a life given to the one who is all important. Jesus is still in the temple, and the temple was a store of vast wealth. Not only did rich people deposit their money there for safekeeping, but every day people came from all over the land in great numbers with their gifts and their offerings. In the temple treasury were 13 chests, and they were shaped like trumpets. The last 6 chests were for freewill offerings. And Jesus sits down opposite these chests and watches the people as they bring their free will offerings and put them into the chests. There are many rich people who come in with large amounts to give. Rich people may well have come with their servants. You can imagine them all carrying their heavy bags of sacks of silver and gold. In the treasury was a man who often asked people what the offering was for, because there were all these different chests to put it in. And so they would say what the offering was for, and then the man would direct them which chest to put it in. And so everybody heard often what was being given. There's a man at NatWest who does basically the same job. He stands by the machines and he says, "What do you want to do?" And he directs you to the right machine. So everybody heard as these gifts were being given. And no doubt when the money sacks of the rich people were being emptied, everybody was impressed. You can imagine it made quite a lot of noise as all that gold and silver in coinage fell down the trumpet into the chest. They would have been impressed. But here comes a poor widow after all these rich people. And notice the link here between the previous verses. The scribes devour widows' houses. Now here comes a widow. And she's got two lepta. The lepton was the smallest coin in circulation in Palestine then. It was hardly worth anything. You couldn't even buy a decent meal with it. It was equivalent to about 6 minutes of a day labourer's time. Not even enough to buy a sparrow at the food market for lunch. Yet she doesn't just give one of the lepta that she has and keep one for herself. She puts both in. It's all she has. It didn't impress the crowds, did it? I'm sure. Maybe they were even tempted to smirk after she's come with her two lepta after all these vast gifts have been given. Such a contrast to the wealthy. And it didn't make any difference either, really, did it? In monetary terms, her gift was negligible. It wasn't going to make any difference to the temple. Whether she gave two lepta or one lepta or nothing, it really didn't matter in monetary terms. But in the eyes of Jesus, her gift was precious. So precious that he wants to draw attention to it. He wants his disciples to notice it. And so he calls his disciples and he tells them what's happened. And he tells them to take note of it. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Compared to the bankrupt spirituality of the scribes and others, the devotion of this widow to God was precious in Jesus' eyes. Why was her gift so valuable? Well, the Bible says God looks on the heart. He looks for what's authentic and genuine. And this was the devotion of her whole life to God. She was saying, in effect, that Israel's God was all important to her, all worthy. She wasn't rich, but she was rich towards God. We're not told whether this widow knew about Jesus. In fact, maybe she was just an Old Testament believer looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and she hadn't realized that he'd arrived yet. Who knows? But she seems to be a woman of faith because Jesus commends her. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, the book of Hebrews says. You know, true faith changes our hearts. It changes us at the center of our being. When our eyes begin to see who Jesus truly is and what God has done for us in his Son, a devotion to God begins that we've never experienced before. In utter devotion to the will of God and out of love for us, the Lord Jesus came into this world and he gave everything that he had for us. He came knowing that he would be rejected, and yet in the plan and the purpose of God, he came to take the wrath for sin and to pay the price for our redemption. The one who had everything gave everything in order to save us. And when we begin to recognize what Jesus did and who he is, even the devotion of our whole lives just seems like two lepta in return. All that you and I have to give in return is just the widow's two mites. And yet that kind of devotion, that consecrated life to Jesus, is valuable, precious in the sight of God. And one day God will draw attention to it. Not only because it's rare, but because it's a miracle of his grace. When blind eyes begin to see who Jesus is and stony hearts begin to beat with love and devotion to God's Son, it's precious in the sight of God. God values that devotion more highly than all the showy, glitzy, ostentatious religion of the world. In fact, all that the world is impressed by, all that the world thinks is great, is of little value in God's eyes. But the devotion to Jesus that the world often smirks at is precious in the eyes of God. When God looks out upon the world, he sees a sea of bankrupt religious performance and idolatry. But in the midst of it all, there are those who see who Jesus is, know who his Son is, and how valuable he is. And one day, God will own them as his people. And he'll draw attention to them and honour them. When we see who Jesus is, how important he really is, you know, it turns our value system upside down. So let me ask you, as I asked you at the beginning, how important is Jesus to you really? How valuable do you think he is? Not just important in the big scheme of things, but irrelevant to your life. But is he precious to you personally? Is he worthy of all that you can give? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way your word gets to the very heart of things, the very core of things. We thank you for the way it exposes who we are. And we thank you for most of all for the fact that it shows us who Jesus is and shows us how wonderful he is. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to realize not only that Jesus is important, but his true value to each one of us. We pray that you would help us to see that he's worthy of all our devotion, of all that we am, of all that we are and all that we have, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit might help us to be like this widow who gave all that she had in devotion to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please do log on to Zoom right now after our last song. It'd be good to chat with you online. Follow the link, click the button, and hopefully you'll be able to get through to us. We trust that the Lord has encouraged you this morning, and as we've seen, the Lord Jesus exalted. And we pray that you will continue on worshipping him as you live and speak for Jesus each day that you live. And so let's finish together by singing King of Kings, Majesty. We sing about being, by humbling ourselves, bowing our knee before him.